Hello and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast, where we open our Bibles and talk about the beauty, goodness, and truth we find there. I'm your host, Amanda Bible Williams, and I'm so sorry to say that our co-host, Rachel Myers, is under the weather today, so you're stuck with me, but that's okay. Never fear. Our friend, Christy Anyabwile, is here, and she was the perfect person to wrap up this study of Colossians and read this book of Philemon together. Christy is in D.C. She is an editor of a book that you need if you don't have it already. It's called His Testimonies, My Heritage, Women of Color on the Word of God. She is a teacher to Bible teachers and just an all-around delightful human. I needed this conversation. We enjoyed talking about just what it looks like to be the body of Christ, to build one another up, and also what it looks like to study these two books of the Bible, Colossians and Philemon, together, and to really dig into some of the tension and the beauty that we find when we read these two books side by side. I hope this conversation blesses you the way that it did me. So let's get right to it. Christy, we're a woman down today.
We all, I know.
You just have me.
All to myself.
All to myself. I'm really grateful that you stayed around even when I told you that Rachel is not here today. And I'm so glad we finally get to have this conversation. Some behind-the-scenes knowledge for our friends listening. We've had to kind of work around some scheduling and some stuff going on. But here we are. We get to talk about Scripture for an hour.
So much fun.
It's so fun. I'll tell you what. So you were with us when we did our Psalm 119, right?
Yes. Is that? Yes. Yep. Oh, exactly. That was so fun.
It was so great. It was such a good, I just remember feeling encouraged and convicted and like it just, you are a good person to not just read Scripture with, but also celebrate Scripture. Like I just felt like we were celebrating Scripture. Amen. So we'll link it in the show notes if anybody missed it.
Thank you.
And we talked
a lot
about.
That's what God's Word does though, right? You know?
That's right. Yep.
Yeah. Convicts us and helps us to celebrate Jesus and all that He's done in our lives. So.
Yeah. And I mean, it's, I would say if, and not to put words in your mouth, but I mean, we're looking at each other over a screen right now and you just have such a smile on your face. And yet we just, you know, talk through like, oh, how was your week? How was mine? And like, you know, when heavy things happen, but you still have the joy of the Lord.
Aww.
And I think a lot of that has to do with, you know, what's true. You know your Bible. Mm-hmm.
And just time in the Word. I mean, that always grounds you when life is going crazy. And, you know, just preparing to spend this time this afternoon and being able to sit with the Lord for extended period of time, that's really grounding. And it does give me joy to just be in His presence and then get to share what we learn with fellow sisters and brothers in Christ. It's, not much better.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it doesn't erase hard things.
Right.
It just gives us, like you said, that's right. Yeah. And ongoing. Mm-hmm. Like, it's not like, oh, things are magically better. I mean, I think that's the right phrasing. It grounds us.
Yeah, for sure.
And I'm really thankful. Well, we are in week two of a short 2-week series. We're reading the books of the letters of Colossians and Philemon together. And so last week we had Angie Smith with us and we
did
week one. Yeah, Angie's a hoot, as you know. But we covered the first week of the reading, which was Colossians chapters 1 and 2. Mm-hmm. And today we're going to pick up in Colossians chapter 3. And so we're going to read the last two chapters of Colossians, and then we're going to read the short letter of Philemon. And so I think we were texting at some point months ago, Christy, and you told me that you love these books of the Bible. Was it Colossians that you've spent time in?
Colossians,
especially.
Yes. Yeah, Colossians especially. Yeah, I love it. When the BD preached through it a couple years ago, and so as he was preaching through it, he challenged the congregation to memorize it as he was preaching it. So a bunch of us ended up doing that, and it was such just a wonderful experience to be hearing God's word preached, hiding it in our hearts, And then, you know, having fellow brothers and sisters to, you know, rehearse it with and practice together and be accountable. So that, and then just even afterwards, I mean, I couldn't sit here and recite all of Colossians, but I have a good bit of it, you know, in my heart and mind. If somebody kind of gives me a jump start, I can probably pick up in places. But I just found over, you know, these past couple years especially, that I just find myself spontaneously praying for people using parts of Colossians that I've memorized, or when someone comes to mind, maybe I don't know them well, or maybe I'm not exactly sure how to pray. The Lord just gives me, you know, verses to pray for them. And oftentimes they're from this little book. Some of my favorite verses to pray for friends are found in Colossians. So it's a sweet book.
I love that. I love that you said that, Christy, because you don't know this because we just had this conversation with Angie last week and it hasn't aired yet, but that we talked about praying the scripture for not just people. Like I was sharing that there are some verses that I pray for my daughter, but what we felt convicted and challenged by in the first couple of chapters of Colossians was to pray for the body of Christ and people that we don't know well, but that they are in the kingdom sense, they are just as much family to us as our blood relatives, right?
Yeah.
And our people in our immediate families.
That's right. Yeah, for sure.
And so we did. We were especially looking at chapter 1, starting in verse 9.
I knew you were going to say that.
Yeah, yes. for this reason also. Yes. Since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying. And then, you know, you get one of a couple of Paul's, like, beautiful, one in particular, run-on sentences where he just, like, is throwing all the things in there, clause after clause. But yeah, and I just, as I was reading it this time in my study book, made the note, like, what if I really prayed this for my brothers and sisters in Christ and meant it? Mm-hmm. And especially, you know, before we hit record, we're just talking about just cultural climate and how much to, you know, plug and unplug and like plug in and unplug and how it's a lot. It's a lot to take in to be always aware all the time of everything that's going on and all the brokenness in the world. And even then, I know we're not completely aware of all the things, right? But it feels that way. But what if we really prayed this and how much would our own hearts be transformed?
Yes.
In that type of scripture prayer?
Yeah, for sure. And I knew you were going to say, this is one of the sections that I love to pray for people from the book of Colossians, especially that part, verses 9 and on, but that, you know, that my loved ones, family, friends, whomever would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, be fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. I mean, this is, you know, these are beautiful points of prayer that we can pray for one another that really are a call for us to grow in sanctification, to grow in our knowledge of God, in that knowledge, to bear fruit that is in keeping with our profession of faith in him. So I love that section as well. And then, and I think you're right. I think even given the climate that we're in, whether cultural, political, whatever.
Right. Yeah.
It's just sweet. And a lot of times the strife and the tension comes from within the body of Christ. So again, just in terms of grounding my heart and of being mindful of my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's just sweet to just hold them up in these ways.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And then, I mean, y'all already talked about the Christ hymn, I'm sure. You've already talked about the Christ hymn, but again, I mean, we talked about just this past week has been, and you know, a challenging one in my life. And so when those times come, I know I'm not in the Word like I should be. And sometimes when life is crazy and hard, when you know you need to be praying kind of quote unquote the most, you just, sometimes it's overwhelming and my time in the Word, you know, goes lacking. My time in prayer goes lacking. I'm praying those kind of popcorn prayers, emergency prayers, and not really dwelling with the Lord in the sense. And So again, like the Christ hymn is just reminding me of who my Savior is, what he has done on my behalf. So yeah, this, you know, this whole chapter, but those sections in particular, one yes. praying for others, and then the other one, the Christ hymn, just being reminded of the redemption that we have in Christ, that he is Lord and rules over creation and new creation. And then that just calling us to remain in him, yep. persevere in the faith. And so as critical as that was for the first century church being faced with Gnosticism and all kinds of false teaching, the same is true for us today. We're not.
Absolutely.
We kind of face with the same similar kinds of challenges. And yeah. So we need to be reminded of that.
Absolutely. And the Christ hymn is such a good example of just this beautifully packaged nugget of scripture that we have that really is one of those anchoring points
yeah.
where we are grounding yeah. our faith and like, okay, the way that I am living, the way that I am responding, the way that I am, you know, walking through a challenging season of life, like it is... So much is defined in that yeah. section of scripture, and to return to that and have that even committed to memory. I mean, that's a beautiful example of something that mm-hmm. is so rich that mm-hmm. if you commit it to memory, there's so much there. And the Holy Spirit uses that. You know, yeah. when we commit scripture to memory, the Holy Spirit can bring it to mind and mm-hmm. and minister truth to our hearts, even when our Bibles are not open in front of us. It's one of the beautiful things about scripture memory. I don't want to gloss over that you have the full letter to the Colossians committed to memory, or at least at one point you did, and you still have pieces.
Right.
Because I'm sure there are people listening who that is blowing their mind just a little bit. And so I want to, if it is, I want to say, yes, that is something that you can actually do and that people do. Like believers, like scripture memory may be a bit of a lost art in some of our church circles, but we talked a lot about scripture memory in when you joined us for the Psalm 119 podcast. So we'll link to that. If you're curious and you want to hear more from Christy about scripture memory, I encourage you to listen to that episode because you just gave us so many good nuggets and I'm really thankful.
I'm a fan. Can I say one other thing about the Christ hymn though in particular
and please.
Relate it to scripture memory a little bit is that,
yeah.
okay, so I kind of want to change it. I don't want to call it the Christ hymn anymore.
Let's change it. What is
it? It's like, when I read it, it's like a spoken word poetry, you know? And so
Absolutely.
When I read it, you know, I hear Jackie Hill Perry. I hear Kena Aragon. I hear Mesiree Rogers. I hear these amazing spoken word artists. And I think one thing that gets lost in the letters and epistles is that it's still a very oral tradition. And so
yes.
even though it's a letter that is to be read by churches, it's often people are hearing it orally. So even though
That's
it's
right.
written, it's written for the ear. And so I think one of the things to encourage folks with, if you're thinking about scripture memory, and particularly the letters, or this letter in particular, Colossians, is to remember that it's written for the ear. So you do have those run-on sentences, but there's like a cadence to it. There's a rhythm
yes.
to it. There's a bit of repetition to it. So it's possible to do. And if you think about it in that vein, kind of poetically, kind of, you know, written for the ear, then it might help you to enter into it a little easier when you're thinking about memorizing it. And let
yep.
those let
yes.
those run-on sentences work for you. Let those run-on sentences, the clauses
that's right.
work for you when you're trying to memorize. Okay, so that's all I'll say
that's
about
right.
that. But
that's
just think
so
about
good.
How
and
that's written. That just the, think about how that's written, like the Christ hymn. And I'm not a spoken word artist by any stretch of the imagination, but just listen to, for he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And doesn't that sound very spoken
yes.
word-like? So that gets me excited also to
yeah.
memorize it again because it has such a cadence to it.
Yeah, it's such a good reminder too that our God is a creator and an artist and mm-hmm. that his word, it can be the, I believe, the true authoritative word of God and at the same time be beautiful work of art. And, absolutely, you know, that those things are both true, and that he delights, I believe, that scripture shows that God delights in beauty and delights, mm-hmm, in creativity. And so I love that. And mm-hmm, Jackie was the person that came to mind when you started saying that. And like, oh, yeah. I love listening to Jackie speak, because at some point, inevitably in her talk, she's going to just start quoting scripture and keep going long past when you expect her to stop. And that's my favorite. Because she just keeps going and has a lot of it committed to memory, and just, yeah, at least it appears to, you know, and as a spoken, yes, word poet, she has some practice with that. Well,
for sure.
Okay, we're going to dive in. Okay. We are starting in Colossians chapter 3, New Life, yeah, in Christ. Would you, Christy, would you read just those first four verses to get us kicked off here?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let me flip to it in my handy reader's edition of Colossians and Philemon that you all,
yes,
put together. It's beautiful.
That's a great point. So, listeners, one thing that we did, if you have your study book, then you know this, but with a lot of Paul's letters specifically, you know, like you just said, they were created originally to be read and in one listening, and so read, mm-hmm, in one sitting. And so we like to provide them in sort of a reader's edition to read all the way through before we start kind of diving in our slower study. So that's something, yeah, that I highly recommend. But yeah, so, yes, we're in Colossians, okay, 3, 1 through 4.
1 to 4? Got it. All right. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Yeah, amen. We get this list of the things that we are to put away, to put to death. That this is one of those already not yet and not yet moments where, like, these are the things that have already died, but also that we have to put away, right?
Yeah.
Because they can crop up, and we know that they do. And so we've got a list of many things, but I'm just looking at verse 8 right here. But now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. You've put off the old self and its practices, and you have put on the new self. So we have this, like, old self and new self. We have the, we have died and our life is hidden with God. So there is a turning point here for the believer when we come to Jesus.
Absolutely. And I think one thing to remember is, you know, Colossians, and I think Ephesians is probably like that too, but Colossians is sort of divided into two halves in a sense. So chapters 1 and 2, you get a lot of indicatives, a lot of statements of fact, a lot of, we've been using this word, grounding statements,
yeah,
that,
yeah,
give us, you know, not just information, but that help us to know who we are, so that when we get to chapters 3 and 4, and it's very heavy, not on the indicatives and the facts, but it's heavier on the imperatives, you know, those kind of action-oriented command-type statements, then we've already built up the grounding that will help us to do these things. Because if we're just trying to master these, put to death all the things that are earthly in us, and we're trying to do those outside of who we are in Christ, outside of what Christ has done on our behalf, outside of, you know, remembering our union with him, then that's self-effort, and that's not going to produce the lasting fruit that we want to see in our lives that are hidden with Christ and God. So I think, yeah, they're heavy. I mean, gosh, we could spend all day talking about each of these, you know, each element of these,
right,
you know, kind of vices, so to speak, that we need to put away. But we have to have the grounding. We have to have the rootedness. We have to have the steadfast, you know, foundation of knowing, right, our union with Christ and knowing his supremacy over all things and remembering that he's above all things and remembering him as creator and ruler. That's going to give us the ballast to hold us up and allow us to, you know, put these things away.
That's right. And I mean, without that, it's moralism, right?
Like, for sure. Just, absolutely.
Here are the things, the shoulds and the should nots. And we're set up to fail there without Jesus. I mean, that's the whole point. It's why Jesus came, because we can't do all the things that we should do and avoid all the things that we should not do in our own self and in our flesh. And then we get, so we have all the things that we are to put off. And then in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, there's some of that grounding language that we've heard evidence of for chapters, like two chapters, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you. And we talked, and that goes on, we talked a couple weeks ago with Lisa Turkhurst in our Kingdom of God study, and she called these our victory clothes, that putting on these things. Isn't that good?
Yeah, that, I like that.
Yeah, that it's not just the shoulds. It's like, no, this is the reality of who we are in Jesus. And so if we are clothing ourselves with, if Christ has clothed us with his righteousness, then this is the reality that we're to walk in. And so, yeah, I loved that too. That was a good, we'll link to that as well if you missed it. It's so good.
Yeah, that is so good. I think too, you know, when I think about the context of this book, and the kinds of, you know, and the false teaching that Paul was trying to warn the church against, it just makes me wonder with these, you know, kind of more practical victory clothes, virtues that we're to put on, like how might they relate to what they're seeing, you know, to what's happening in the church. And it kind of reminds me of today. You know, when we think, a lot of times we kind of disconnect ourselves from, you know, the kinds of issues that were happening in first century church. We don't see oftentimes the connection between their day and ours. But
it's
easier to
look that way and
see
it than to look in the mirror and see it. Yeah.
Exactly. And so I think, you know, when we think about false teaching that even creeps into our churches today, a lot of what we see that causes division and causes dissension are these kinds of things that we're seeing here in Colossians, that, you know, we're seeing sexual, are we not seeing sexual immorality in the church? Impurity, greed, idolatry, we are. And then, you know, when we look at these virtues, victory clothes that we put on, we're not to be like the world. I mean, it's kind of a worldly mindset that leads to worldly actions. And so if you don't have a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, all of those things, then you're going to be much more susceptible, not just to be mean or unkind, but to fall into all kinds of sin and vices that, you know, you never would have dreamed, you know, that we would be susceptible to. So a lot of what we're seeing in the church today, we're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this, you know, pastor or whomever that I've learned from my whole life, you know, is now kind of being outed for this sin or that sin. Well, it didn't start off, you know, it didn't start off full on, you know, whatever impurity or lust or something like that. It started off in other, you know, kind of, who was it that wrote the book called Respectable Sins? It started with more of those kind of respectable sins, right? So maybe it was not that you were seeing the kind of kindness and you're like, oh gosh, you know, where's that coming from? Well, unkindness unchecked, you know, can lead us into places that we never thought we would end up. So I don't know if that's making sense, but I just feel like sometimes we underestimate the value of our hearts being in tune with these kinds of virtues and how they protect us against all manner of evil and sin.
So this really seems to, Christy, I think, speak into, set us up to talk about the household codes in, as we continue on in chapter 3, because that is very similar to how the Lord convicted my own heart as I was, I was just taking a walk and listening to these chapters on audio before we met to talk about it today. And I always, there is something so special about hearing God's word spoken. And I think about speaking it, but I hear things differently when I read them silently, you know, on the page is when I hear them. And as I was hearing, and we'll read them out loud in just a moment, but as I was hearing these verses that we're about to read, it struck me how there's so much theology baked in to this, and just so much of just how do we look at the world and the people around us and the things that Paul has already taught us, even in this short letter, like the things that he has said, but especially that the whole of Scripture teaches us, starting in Genesis, right?
Yeah.
About being made in the image of God.
Right.
And that when we don't have that grounding, the things that come out of this.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd love for us to kind of move into, in the second day of this week's reading, we're in the second half of chapter 3, and I think we can give some context here. Household, I have the hardest time saying this, household codes.
Say home codes. How about that?
Home codes.
Is that
home
easier?
Codes.
Okay.
So essentially, there is kind of a, help me, this is something I feel like, I don't know if I'm the best person to articulate it here, Christy, so help me out. Paul is addressing just kind of the way things go in this, the society that he is speaking into, right? Where this home church has cropped up and there's this baby church, new believers, but they are, you know, they're meeting in someone's home, which interestingly is Philemon's home. We'll talk about that in a little bit.
Yeah.
But they're in Philemon's home, but they are existing in as this seed of a church and of the church in the already existing culture around them. And in this culture, there are authority structures in place. Mm-hmm. And so these human beings are already existing as part of a broader community and culture and nation in which there are authority figures already established for them. And so he's going to address, like, you know, husbands and wives. He's going to address fathers and children, parents and children, I think we can surmise. And he's going to address slaves and masters. Some interesting things about the way that he does this. One is that it was not uncommon for there to be, you know, rules handed down to people, but they were always addressed to the subordinates. And what Paul is going to do is turn this around, and he's actually going to give instructions to the authority figures in each situation. And he's going to point out that they have a greater authority to answer to than themselves, which is pretty wild, right? Like, this is new information.
No, that's good. I think another thing, that's all super, super good. I think another thing to add on to what you're saying is that, and again, okay, thinking about the context of, you know, oral tradition and how things were, you know, were often written from memory. They even say that this section of household codes may have been a sort of catechism. And so it's written, you know, it could have been written in a way that was for households to learn and recite and remember.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, So I thought that was cool too, is that it could have been like some sort of early, you know, first century Christian catechism kind of thing, which again, in the culture that it would have been written in this particular ordering, really does speak to how the church was beginning to understand relationships and the upside down of the kingdom and how relationships work differently in God's kingdom than they do maybe in the society at large. So I think that's a great point. Yeah.
Yeah. And in the context of this society that within which and to which Paul is writing, slavery is different. Like, we have to think of it. It was not based on race or ethnicity. It was oftentimes a penalty for, like, you know, a punishment for a crime.
I think that we think about that in Scripture, there are various kinds of slavery that's mentioned. And a lot of times in, well, Old Testament or New Testament, you see an idea that's more akin to indentured servanthood as opposed to kind of chattel slavery that we're used to talking about in our culture. And so in that context, they could own land. They, you know, they could earn money to free themselves at some point. They had rights that were given to them. And so that system of slavery was, or category of slavery, was very different than what we think about when we think of, in some instances, they were considered property, but not in the way that we think about it in our culture today. And so you can't make a direct parallel all the time from slavery that we see in scripture and slavery that we know about from our tainted history in the United States and other places around the world.
Yeah.
Or even modern-day slavery, you know, where people are stolen and they're forced to work on ships, or children are forced to work without wages, or families are taken. You know, so it's a different kind of situation than what we see in Scripture.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think it's so good for us to remember that, you know, these letters are written in a context. And at the same time, what he is saying, like what he's saying and the way he's saying it, is still really radical. Because it was a very defined order in, you know, in their society, and like a very defined structure of power. And Paul is going to say some things in Colossians and then in Philemon, when we read it, to challenge that. So let me read a little bit of this for us, and then let's keep talking about it. This is in verse 16 and 17, the end of the previous day's reading. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Amen.
And then we get, amen, that's so beautiful. And then we get in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Mm-hmm. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ.
Mm-hmm.
For the wrongdoer, woof. The wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That's Colossians 4, verse 1. Mm-hmm. It kind of breaks there at the chapter.
Yeah.
There's so much of this that I feel like we can unpack where I wish I could have been in like a fly on the wall. We'd have to assume that as new believers, you know, they're learning, right? Mm-hmm. And they're learning what the gospel is. That's what these letters are for. Here's what the Christian life looks like, which means we can assume that's not, maybe not what their lives looked like at the reading of this letter.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's pretty radical.
Yeah. I think there are a lot of radical things here that really challenge us today and kind of our assumptions about what words mean. So, you know, even when you look at the beginning, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. It's like, oh my gosh, we got the S word again, submission,
know.
You know.
Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
You know, here's, you know, Debbie Doormat, that kind of thing. It's like, no, because we already know from this book earlier on where he said in Christ there's not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. And like, oh, well, he didn't mention women. No, he didn't here, but he did in Galatians, verse 3:28 or so, where he says there is neither, same wording, very similar wording, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female.
Yeah.
You are all one in Christ Jesus. And so when we put scripture with scripture, we know that whatever this word submission means, it does not mean inequality. That's number one. Number two, it says, as is fitting in the Lord. So even if we just take that little phrase and say, I really want to understand what submission is, as is fitting in the Lord, no one would think that it's fitting that the Lord would say that it's fitting for a wife to be treated as a doormat or to be seen as other or to not have a voice or to, you know, be trampled upon in some way, you know, by her husband. And so I think we just have to do more work in making sure that we don't take on cultural assumptions from our day and place them on the words of scripture to kind of force them to mean something that wasn't intended at the time and that's not intended for us today.
Hey friends, if you love She Reads Truth, you probably love how we pair God's Word with the aesthetic beauty it deserves. We enjoy being creative and finding the beauty, goodness, and truth in the world around us. That's one reason we're so excited about our partnership with our friends over at Skillshare. Skillshare helps you move your creative journey forward without putting life on hold. Their short classes are a perfect fit for a busy routine. There are so many great classes on Skillshare on topics like photography, productivity, video script writing, and so much more. Friends, this online learning community is offering our listeners a free trial of Skillshare's premium membership. With Skillshare, practice makes progress. Advancing toward a creative goal is achievable with short lessons, hands-on projects, and classes designed for real life. Do something today you didn't think you could do yesterday. Explore your creativity at Skillshare.com/SheReadsTruth, where our listeners get a free trial of their premium membership. That's 2 weeks free at Skillshare.com/SheReadsTruth.
One verse that I love in this section and that I pray often is, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. It's so convicting.
Can I tell you
how often I pray this? Because I don't know if y'all care about Enneagram or whatever, but I am very much a 2. My son is very much an 8.
So a 2 and an 8, that's quite a combination.
Yes. And so they say that an unhealthy 2 becomes an 8 in stress. So imagine me and my 8 son, you know, trying to work on a school project together or trying to work on math problems together. It can get really unpleasant at times. And yeah, I know that I exasperate him very often. And, you know, not meaning to, but it just happens. Mm-hmm. You know, the sinfulness in my own heart comes out. And I know that I can discourage my son. He's the youngest one that's home now. But this verse is just really helpful for me because I find myself praying it often that the Lord would help me to not exasperate my children or make them somehow discouraged. And it's just a check for me to watch my words when I'm correcting my children or when I'm attempting to help them. So I don't know, that verse in particular is, you know, helpful for me and very, very everyday practical.
Yep. And you know what? I mean, I feel so much of that you're saying, and just because sometimes it's not even that I exasperate my children unintentionally. Sometimes I do it intentionally.
Well, yes,
because
that too.
I'm really frustrated. And a really quick, maybe not a complete antidote, but when I remember, we go back to those foundations, those things that we ground our living in, right? And when I remember that they are image bearers, they are their own person, they are made in the image of God, and my job is to help that image of God flourish.
Yes.
Like, now, listen, don't get too impressed. I don't normally remember that when I'm really frustrated, but a more classic example of this is the aftermath, right? Like we've had some kind of conflict and I'm thinking about, you know, what they've done that's just really, you know, frustrated me. And then I think about the way that I react. And then that's when I can usually hear the Spirit like bring those verses back to me and like, this is, you're misunderstanding your role, Amanda.
Yeah, no, that's good.
As the mother of these children. And so, but I think that is such an example. And all of these.
And we just got to go back,
instructions,
right?
That's right.
Sorry, we just got to go back a few verses where, you know, the Lord, kind of like you, maybe not necessarily in the heat of the moment, but I'm like, okay, Christy, you are supposed to be showing compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness, you know, those kinds of things. So we don't have to we stay in the same passages, go up a few verses and, you know, and really live out these things in day-to-day life with our children or other loved ones. Yeah. This one, verse 22, man, oh boy, slaves obey your human masters in everything. Mm. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Let me tell you the truth right now. When I read that verse, it makes me angry. It makes me angry. I'm like, what? You know, angry when I think about slavery in, you know, U.S. history context, you know.
Absolutely.
Like, man. Yeah. I mean, people who had everything stripped away from them, you know, taken from their homes, divided from their families, forced to work with little food and no pay and under worse conditions. And then we get this, obey your human masters in everything and work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. I'm like, oh man, I don't know if I would have made it back then as a slave. But here's the thing. I want to encourage everybody listening to this podcast right now. You have to go and read some slave narratives. Go and read some first person accounts of slaves and how they understood God's word. Those, you know, who had God's word available to them, and you read these narratives, and yes, they express hardship and abuse towards them and violence and all these horrible things. Yet, because of their faith and trust in the Lord, they were able to live out these things in a way that it was mind-boggling and unfathomable to me how they were able to do it. And the only thing I can say is their faith was a whole lot stronger than mine. Like, they had a much better understanding of Christ and his work, and they had greater hope in the life to come. A lot of times when you read those slave narratives and you hear them talking about perseverance through hardship, they immediately go to glory. They immediately know that this world and this life, this world is not their home. This life is not the only one, that they have a greater hope and a greater home to look forward to. And so they can do these things with hope, knowing that God is with them and knowing that one day he's going to make all things right. So I would just encourage folks to read some of those slave narratives and just try to enter into their stories a little bit and learn how they were able to persevere and hold on to faith in kind of the worst of circumstances.
Yeah.
I mean, we're like to read biographies, which I think are great. We read missionary biographies and things like that. Slave narratives, you're going to have to do a little bit of work. They're a little harder to come by. Go get Jasmine Holmes's book that's coming out.
Yeah.
It's going to be like not just slave narratives, but you're going to get a broader perspective of life stories of people who are very different, you know, from us.
Yes.
And just to really press in and learn from them. That would be my encouragement.
That's so good. And maybe we can link to a few specific things in the notes. It won't be exhaustive by any means,
sure,
but just a couple of starting points. That's so good. And I mean, I'm with you. You know, as I was listening, I was walking and listening. And in that verse, I don't know what to do with it. And I know, you know, I have my study notes and I'm here, I'm studying this passage, and I know that this is not written to condone slavery. I know that Paul is speaking into the realities of the society at the time.
Right.
But then I think too, well, but why doesn't it overtly not condone? why? And I just, it's where it challenges me to not read what's not, you know, what's not there, like not to write something in on my own. But also to remember what is written and who God is and what we know about his nature and his justice and the way that he speaks of his creation and his sons and daughters, and that they're, you know, there is no favoritism. I mean, in this reading day, we have paired with this day the passages starting in Ephesians 5, 22 and going through Ephesians 6, 9. This is Ephesians 6, 5. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as you would Christ. And then a lot of this is kind of the same, like don't work just while being watched. And then in verse 9, masters, treat your slaves the same way without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no favoritism with him.
Yeah.
And so that's repeated. So that's repeated in the letter to the Ephesians.
That's right.
And I both want to be really intentional about hearing what is said and learning in my own heart and adjusting the orientation of my own heart. and rooting out the sin in my heart and letting scripture do that. But I also don't want, I want to trust God's word and what he's given us and not insist on making it say something that I want it to say.
Right. No, that's right. Another thing that's helpful for us to remember is that we've said it before, but slavery wasn't always in perpetuity. And so there was also scripture allows for the ability of slaves, if they could, I mean, we're going to talk about Philemon here in a second, but if they are able to gain their freedom, that they should get it, you know? They should seek freedom if they're able to get it. And so it's not that idea of, you know, servitude in perpetuity, servitude without rights, servitude as only property. And so I think that adds a little bit of balance to kind of the way we read it. Yeah,
it does. And we can, you know, and the truth is, Christy, I think like we can try really hard to read passages like this in context, and we should, in understanding the context in which they were written. But we can't completely divorce it from our current, you know, from our own perspective, or but also from the current world that we live in. And there's just, I believe and trust and hope and pray that God understands that and still can teach us. And the Holy Spirit, that's not an impediment to the Holy Spirit's ability to work through the word in our own hearts. Because the truth is that, you know, these really like the complex issues of, you know, modern day slavery and what we in our American society do with our history of slavery and how we continue to reckon with that. There is so much actual boots on the ground work to be done. And there's also the hope of the gospel that we just have to, we have to marry those things. And there's so much of that that I think we have to trust the Lord with. But I love that we get to study the book of Colossians alongside Philemon in this particular series, because we get so much goodness. I mean, definitely go, friends, and read all of the book of Colossians. We're going to skip over some for the sake of time. But what is so wild to me, and what I didn't realize until this time through studying, was that this letter was delivered, the letter to the Colossians was delivered likely along with the letter to Philemon, because the church at Colossae was meeting in Philemon's house. And they, we know the letters were delivered to the same place and by the same person, and they were written around the same time. So we can guess that they were probably delivered together. And we even hear Onesimus, that runaway slave, as he's known, who is the subject of the letter to Philemon, his name appears here in the book of Colossians.
Yes.
Will you read just that little section for us? I just think that's so cool and crazy. It's in verse 9, but you read as much as you want.
So it says, and forgive me for any mispronunciations of these names.
Listen, we have a blanket a blanket forgiveness on the She Reads Truth podcast for all pronunciations.
Awesome. Okay. Tychicus, our dear beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother. I don't know why I'm choking up on reading that.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
Who is one of you? They will tell you about everything here. Okay. Part of the reason why I feel like it's an emotional section for me is that he never calls him a slave.
No, you he know? Doesn't. He says,
says he's one of you. He faithful.
Who is one of you?
Dearly loved. One of you. And then, so if this letter is being delivered to the church as they're meeting in Philemon's house, and then Philemon gonna get a check in his own house. He's gonna get read and corrected in his own house.
In front of his house, in front of his church family.
His church family. And he's saying, bruh, you're tripping.
Yeah.
You know, can I read that part in Philemon?
Yes.
So he says, he's writing.
We're in Philemon now.
Yeah, we're in
which Philemon
now.
Is yeah. just one. There's no chat. It's just one chapter.
Yeah, it's just one chapter. So we're in Philemon. I'm just going to start reading in verse 4 for a bit of context. So,
okay.
I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And you're like, man, you know, if you follow me, you're just like, man, Paul's my dude. Thank you. That's right.
Thank
kind
you so
words.
Much. Yes. Gonna rub in that compliment.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And then he says in verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? I mean, we just need to stop right there. Like, this is a Selah moment where Paul is commending so many good and right things that he's seen and known in Philemon. And yet, he doesn't let him off the hook.
Right.
And basically checks him and saying, look, I could command you because I got that kind of authority, but I'm just going to appeal to you for love's sake. He's already talked about his love that he has. Mm-hmm. And now he's just saying, extend that love to Onesimus and do what's right.
And he's trusting that he will.
Yes, yes. And because he's saying, hey, what I want for you is to have him back. Forever, not just as a bondservant or as a slave, but as a beloved brother.
As a brother.
As a brother in the Lord, a beloved brother. And that's the same word that he used in Colossians to refer to Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. So it's beautiful. And I think the way that he corrected and challenged Philemon was right. It was straightforward, but it was also loving and gracious. And I think that that is such an example for us today. We let people get away with too much junk. We're scared to speak up. We're scared to call out, you know, wrong for wrong's sake. And I just think we don't know I want to say art to it, but there's some technique involved.
There's a way.
And knowing how to correct a brother or sister in love. And we just think sometimes if we say something kindly, that's speaking the truth in love. Or if we just speak truth, that that's a loving thing. But they
Or if we don't say anything, that that's loving.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
But the word says, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in a way that is loving. So we have to speak truth, but we also have to do it in a way that's loving. And I feel like Paul gives us an example of how to do that well. Commending Philemon and all the good things that he's seen in his life spiritually and the ways that he served others, and now asking him to extend that love in this particular way to Onesimus.
Mm-hmm. I love that verse 12 floors me what translation are you reading, Chrissy?
Oh, whoops, I forgot. I was reading from my ESV because it has the little... And it's bigger
print. No, that's great.
Yeah.
No, that's great. I actually love hearing it in a different translation. So this is verse 12 in the CSB. I am sending him back to you. I am sending my very own heart.
I love that.
I do too. I love that. And then he says, I appeal to you on the basis of love.
We
keep talking about what are we grounded in. And he is saying, like, Philemon, you are grounded in the love of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. And that should, in theory, right, that should be stronger than the obligation that he has to Paul. his obligation to the gospel of Jesus, his love for Jesus should be stronger. I love it. And then you stopped in verse 16 and listen to 17. So if you consider me a partner, so you, Philemon, consider me, Paul, a partner, welcome him, Onesimus, as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account.
Yeah.
I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention that you owe me. I love this aside. Not to mention that you owe me.
Right.
Even your very own self. That's
good. Yes. No, I love that. That speaks to me in a lot of ways. And one of which is this, Paul is such a gentle man. You know, when you think about, you know, who he was as Saul, a persecutor of God's people. And now, you know, we see him now as an older, wiser, settled man, and his gentleness. You'll see throughout his letters, as a matter of fact, there's a word for it. I can't think of it right off the top of my head, but it's customary for Paul to kind of have these statements that attest to his intimacy with the church, that express his, it's very emotive and kind of loving. And he just has these moments where he's just opening his heart and helping them to kind of connect with him on a relational, personal level. And I feel like he does that throughout the book of Philemon, actually. And even in this section, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. If he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I mean, I don't know what you all think about or how much you have read about reparations, but this is an example right here. He's saying if there's anything that he owes, charge it to my account. I'll repay. Yeah. I'll make sure that you're restored or you're reimbursed or you're, you know, recompensed for, you know, whatever you might owe. And I think oftentimes we think about reparations in one particular context. But in this sense, this is a kind of, this is a kind of reparations. It's a reparative that's being done for what was owed. And for Paul to say that, given that really what Philemon has done was to enslave Onesimus, you know, like, I mean, in a sense, there shouldn't be anything owed, right? In a sense, it's like,
because he's paid with everything that he has.
Exactly.
He's paid with himself.
He's with himself, with his whole life, with his, right. So in a sense, there's nothing owed, but it's, again, it's Paul's generosity, his gentleness, his, you know, just wanting to do everything possible in as much as it depends on him, living at peace with everyone. So I just love that about him and the way that he's willing to go all out to make sure. And it reminds me of just a story as well of, you know, the Good Samaritan, you know, when
I hadn't thought about that.
When he was, you know, bandaged up and taken to the inn, and dude was like, hey, take care of this guy. He's hurt. You know, I'll pay for everything. If there's anything extra that's owed afterwards, just let me know. I'll take care of it. And this sounds like a similar, you know, similar kind of appeal from Paul.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's the gospel. It's what Jesus does for us. Yeah. You know, that Jesus takes us, he frees us from our bondage. He brings us into the family of God and he covers all of our debt,
all of
past,
it.
Present, future.
Amen.
And yeah, and that is what Paul, I mean, you can keep, I encourage you guys to just go read the whole thing, but what Paul says and doesn't say is just masterful in this letter, because here in verse 21, since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And by the way, I'm going to come visit, so get ready. You know,
guilt, don't feel guilty, but guilty.
it's a little like, I don't know if it's passive aggressive or just aggressive aggressive.
No, right, but, exactly.
Yeah. But and I don't want to miss, you know, we point out often how Paul begins a lot of his letters with grace and peace, you know, just greeting in the Lord. And in this one, he signs off verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And I mean, boy, is he going to need it.
Yeah.
Because, you know, this has been just been read aloud to his church family. And now he is going to have to rely on that grace and that humility that is only perfect in Jesus, you know, and that, that only Jesus does perfectly, to welcome back this person who, according to the law of the land, has wronged him, you know, like Onesimus has left, and by leaving has stolen Philemon's property because he was the property, right?
Right,
I mean, it's very messed up. And then, and so he is now to welcome him back, but not as his property that has been returned, but as his brother.
Yeah, amen.
And I just want, I want for me, it's my turn to get choked up. I want for me, for my own heart and my own, you know, commission, my own personal commission as like a representative of God's image and of God's kingdom. I just want to grasp just a little bit more of that today, you know, than I had yesterday, of what it means to welcome another image bearer as my brother and sister. And if they're not a believer, that doesn't dismiss, you know, my responsibility, then I am to welcome them as a potential brother and sister.
That's right. That's
you know, right. Like it's my job then to show them what it looks like to be in the family of God. And goodness, that's my prayer. And this, friends, like we've talked about how all of the yous in, like, we read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians recently, and that every time Paul uses the word you, it's y'all. It's this
y'all.
Collective, right?
Right? You all.
And so that's right. As we read in Colossians, like, these are instructions for the church, for us collectively. We need each other. We can't do this on our own.
Amen. And so I think for us, I just want us to be thinking about that self-sacrificial, love them until it hurts, you know, like it's okay if we're inconvenienced. It's okay if we lose a friendship. It's okay if we are disconnected from, you know, I mean, doesn't the Lord call us to leave all, to follow him? We're called to a life of sacrificial love. And I just think we're cool with practicing love, but we're not cool with practicing love in a way that really makes us feel like we have to give up something.
Right. You know? Or that we might be misunderstood.
Yes.
Or
exactly. Yeah. And I think those are risks that are worth taking when the reward is so much greater.
That's so good. Christy, I just want to talk to you all day. How
Same.
Much time you have?
This has been so good. The time we've had has been just been sweet, and love reflecting on the word with you today.
Oh, I'm so thankful for you, and I'm going to tell you that my beauty, goodness, and truth today, we always ask, you know, we've looked in God's word to see the beauty, goodness, and truth of scripture, and we always find it. It's always there, right? And then we want to look up and look around and ask each other, where are you seeing beauty, goodness, and truth? And I'm just going to tell you that I'm just seeing it in you and you fighting for joy this week and just in fighting to stay grounded in the things that you know that are true. And I can just see it even as you're working it out, as we're talking, I can see that love of God's word over time and in all circumstances. I can see both your faithfulness to keep reading and keep going, but I can see his faithfulness to you. And that's just so beautiful to see. Where are you seeing beauty, goodness, or truth in your world right now?
Oh, gosh. I feel like the Lord, this past week has been kind of crazy, but I've seen the Lord's goodness, beauty, and truth. And, you know, my mom was ill. She was in the hospital, you know, and it's always, you know, it's just unsettling and unpleasant.
It's
you
scary,
know?
Yeah.
It's scary when those situations happen. But in the midst of it, and my mom, she, you know, I'm in D.C., she's in North Carolina, so we don't get to see each other as much as we would like. And my family, extended family, is pretty disconnected too by distance and all kinds of reasons. But all that to say that God's goodness, beauty, and truth was seen in that as I was caring for my mom, I got to talk to and catch up with so many family members, extended family members. I got to meet great nieces and nephews that I never met before. I got to just spend time with neighbors and just see the love of neighbor. I come from a teeny tiny small town, and that small town has really rallied around my mom every step of the way. And it's just been beautiful to see a whole community just step in and love her. And I think I took that for granted growing up, like the closeness of our community. I think I kind of took for granted, and now seeing it in her time of need is just really beautiful. So that's a sweet
byproduct of, you know, a really tough thing to go through.
For sure. Yeah, for sure.
Oh, thank you for sharing that with us. I have loved talking with you as usual.
Likewise.
And I'm so glad that we were able to do this, even though our circumstances tried to keep us
away from
the microphone, Christy, but it didn't
work. We did it. I know.
Listen, guys, next week, I am thrilled to tell you, is week one of our summer study. We are going to do a survey of the Bible. We're going to start with This is the Old Testament. It'll start on Monday, and we're going to spend half of our summer and This is the Old Testament, half and This is the New Testament, and it's going to be fantastic. We're going to discover how the books of the Bible fit together and just take a look at each one, read a little bit from each one, and don't let that overwhelm you. I actually think that it's going to really give you a foundation. Like we keep talking about grounding. I think it's going to give you a really good framework and grounding as you have a lifetime of reading God's Word in front of you. So join us next week. We're going to kick off that study with Tara Lee Cobble, which will be wonderful. But until next time, Christy, what do we tell our friends?
Keep opening your Bible.